If you haven't been with us for a while, you know, I just want to let you know we have been going through the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We're covering seven churches in Asia Minor. That's a picture you see right there. We already covered five, and today we're going to be looking at the sixth church. And I just want to thank you again for being patient, because sometimes, you know, it's like, oh, we're going to go through seven churches. So, I mean, 7 weeks that we go through. And so, but you know, each church is different, and you learn so much from each one. And that's why I'm so excited about, you know, going through the churches in Revelation. And today we're going to be looking at the church known as Philadelphia. Not PA, Philadelphia in Asia Minor, which today, and the other picture we showed you is modern day Turkey. That's known as Turkey today. And so those towns become provinces of Turkey. And some of their names change over time. So these are seven churches, and Jesus Christ is sending seven letters to these churches through the Apostle John. John is the beloved disciple of Jesus. He's the one who outlived the other apostles. By the time John is writing, this is 95 AD, and John has been exiled in an island in the Mediterranean Sea called Patmos. From there, he received the revelation from Jesus. Jesus said, hey, John, write what you see and send it out to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and then he tells them each by name. And so each letter we see that says, to the angel of the church, to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, right? This is what Jesus wants the Philadelphian people to know. And so, but what do we know about Philadelphia? Because, you know, you can read all the way in the New Testament. Nowhere appears the name Philadelphia, only here in the book of Revelation. So it's almost like, you know, it's Thyatira, you hear about Thyatira in the book of Acts. And you know, but Philadelphia. Now, the word Philadelphia literally means brotherly love, just like we have a town in PA, a city in PA. So, Philadelphia is known as Al-Shahir, City of God, or Exalted City. The city was very syncretistic. The word syncretism means that it had a lot of practices. You mix a lot of practices of pagan society. If somebody said you are very syncretistic, that means that you have a lot of practices. You practice whatever. You can practice Buddhism, Hinduism, postmodernism, Christianity. So you make a mixture of beliefs. So this city of Philadelphia was very syncretistic. They have Anatolian and Hellenistic practices. Also, its patron deity was Dionysius, god of wine. I meant to get a picture of Dionysius, but I forgot when I was doing the PowerPoint. So, but you can Google that. Like, the god of wine was in the city. So that tells you a lot. Apparently, people drank a lot in Philadelphia. So now, this city was almost destroyed in 17 AD by an earthquake. That earthquake in 17 AD also affected one of the churches that we looked at called Sardis. Now, the problem in Philadelphia, a lot of people didn't want to live there because it was very prone to earthquakes. And so it's almost like you always were insecure because you never know. It's like people living in California. You know, it's a matter of time because of the, you know, that. You know, and sometimes people are like, well, you know, I don't want to go there because I want to go to bed not knowing. So in Philadelphia, the population declined because people didn't want to live there because it was earthquakes after earthquakes. And so not many people live there because, you know, it's like people didn't want to live that insecure. But we do have a church in there. Now, Philadelphia became a missionary center for spreading the Greek language and customs into eastern parts of Lydia and Phrygia. Now, some people believe that perhaps most of being disciples of the Apostle Paul who planted this church in Philadelphia. And then, I mean, you can Google, you can go and do more research about Philadelphia, but, you know, I just want to show you what Jesus had to say to them. You know, we have seven churches, and out of the seven, there were two churches that Jesus didn't have any negative things to say. This is one of them. So go with me now to Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Jesus is the one dictating this letter to John, and he says, to the angel, or to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command and endured patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God, from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm pretty sure that you read some of the things like, what is that about? Well, that's what we're going to go through through this church right now. So to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is called holy and true. Through the Bible, you know that only one person is known or called holy and true, and that's a reference to Jesus Christ himself. Holy, the word holy means separate, set apart, true. This idea of true is genuine. Truth in contrast to false. So holy and true. Jesus Christ himself says that he is the life, the truth, and the way. Now, also in Revelation 6, John sees a vision and people, you know, the souls of people that were killed already in Revelation 6, chapter 10, they cry out and says, holy and true to Jesus. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you avenge our blood, they say. So Jesus is the one addressing. So these are the words of the holy and true. So, you know, I said at the beginning of this series, you get to know more about Jesus. At one time he says, these are the words of the Amen. These are the words of the one who has the double-edged sword. These are the words of the one who's holy and true. So you get to see more descriptions about Jesus. And another thing too is like he holds the key of David. Now, Bible students, what is the key of David? You know, it's like... You got to go back to the Old Testament to find out what was going on. This Jesus, really, what he's doing here, he's giving John a reference to Isaiah. Isaiah is the one who first quotes this idea of the key of David. In Isaiah 22, verse 20 through 23, he says, in that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with the robe and fasten your sash around him and hand you authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. I will place on his shoulders the key of the house of David. This is Yahweh talking through the prophet Isaiah. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Jesus quoted that to John. So what was the key of David? The key of David is that Eliakim will be holding this key, and what that means, really, it's really what it means today. When somebody hands you a key, they just gave you authority over that, what that key open and shuts. So here's the key of my car. I just gave you authority over my car. You see, he says right there, I will hand around him and hand your authority over to him. So Jesus said, these are the words of him who holds the key of David. Jesus Christ is holding that idea. This imagery of I'm the one with the authority, and he said it in Matthew 20. Hey, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. It says, these are the words of him who holds the key of David. Back to our text in Revelation. And then he says, what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Because this is Jesus. I mean, I always said, you know, I always said it. And I don't know if you guys were paying attention. You know, if God wants this church open, no one can close it. And if God, for some reason, wants this church closed, you and I will not keep it open. Because what he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And so, you know, it's funny. One day we're going to do a study about keys in the Bible. Because in Matthew 16, Jesus handed Peter the keys of the kingdom. And then he said that whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's almost like whatever you open on earth will be open in heaven. Whatever you close on earth will be closed in heaven. The apostles were given the keys of God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Authority over the kingdom of God on earth, the church. And then Jesus himself says that he holds the key of Hades Hades is the place of the underworld, is the place of the dead. He holds the key of Hades and the key of heaven. There's a lot of keys when you do a study, like keys in the Bible. The key of David, the key, you know. So Jesus Christ is known as holding that key. Revelation 1:18 tells us that. So these are the words of Jesus, and he has the authority to open, and he has the authority to close. And what he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. Then he goes. Remember, one of the things we learned through the churches is that he knows what goes on in the church. Every seven times he says, I know. To seven churches, I know what you're going through. So you're here today, and you have no idea what, and you're going through a severe times. I got news for you. God knows that you're going through that. God knows what somebody did to you. He knows. He knows. So don't do like the Israelites. One time in Isaiah, they said, like, oh, the Lord forgot about us. He doesn't know what he does know. Say, I know what you're going through. Look what he says right here to the Philadelphians, verse 8. I know your works. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I know, Jesus said, I know your deeds. And see, I have placed before you an opportunity, an open door, and no one is going to take that away from you. No one is going to shut it. There is an open door of opportunity for this church in this city. Remember, this city was a missionary headquarter for the Greek language and the Hellenistic culture. And now Jesus said, there's an opportunity for you guys to become missionaries even for my name. I place before you an open door, and no one is going to take that away from you. That's another thing too. When God wants to bless you, man, not even Satan can keep that blessing from you. Because if he's doing it, you know what I mean? Nobody's going to stop him. And if our God is for us, then who can come against us, really? But the thing is, we need to be reminded, because sometimes we forget. And if our God is with us, and you know, that's what he does. So Jesus said, I place before you an open door. And then he says, I know you have little strength. For some reason, apparently, you know, the Lord recognized that they had little power in terms of, like, maybe the church was not, you know, living in that city, knowing that they had a patron of the God of wine. They didn't have a lot of, what you call that, society. They didn't have a lot. I forgot the word. Not necessarily political power, influence. They didn't have a lot of influence. As a church, you know, sometimes in the church, I know it was going to come to me. As a church, sometimes you might go, and it's like, you know, we don't have a lot of influence in this society, so we cannot do much. Jesus said, I know you have little power, but yet you have not denied my name. You have little strength. Sometimes at church, you might go through a severe storm, and you feel like, man, I don't know. We're just barely making it, and I don't know if I can really put up with more storms and more things. Jesus said, I know you have little power, but yet you have kept my name. You have not denied my name. And I know, he says, you have kept my word and haven't denied my name. Even though they didn't have much strength, they remained faithful to Jesus. Wow. You know, faithfulness sometimes is measured in what you go through in this life. Faithfulness is going to be measuring when you know how faithful you're going to be to that boyfriend, or it's when you are tempted to go against them or against her, and then you remain faithful. Your life's like, wow, you know, that's how we're going to know how faithful you are. When you go through the storms and you are still standing, you say, Lord, I'm still going to praise you even when somebody doesn't like me anymore. I'm still going to praise you even when everything else around me is falling apart, but I'm going to just praise you. And then Jesus said, I know you have little strength, but you're keeping my name. I know you have little strength, but you have not denied my name in that city. And I know the faithfulness is evident when you go through the severe storms in your life. And then he goes on and says, behold, that he addresses these people, the synagogue of Satan again. The first time we hear about these people is in chapter 2. The first church, the Ephesian church, he says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, but they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. The synagogue of Satan, there was a group called the Nicolaitans. Jesus addressed, they said they were Jewish people, but Jesus said they're not Jews because they rejected me. And they belong to the church of Satan. So Jesus Christ, and apparently they were around there, they had influence in this church to the point that they were perhaps lying or they were slandering some people in Philadelphia, because look at what Jesus said, I will make them. You know, when I read that the first time, nowhere in the Bible God said, I will make you love me. Or I will make you do something. One of the things that God cannot do is make you serve him. So when you hear the phrase that God said, I will make somebody do something, you have to think about judgment language is all over the place right here. Because at the end of the day, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. People are not bowing to the name of Jesus right now. The name of Jesus becomes a curse word, even in movies and things. Nobody's bowing down to, when Jesus said, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Watch it. It's going to happen one day. So Jesus said, I will make these people, the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews but are not, I'm going to make them come and worship at your feet. Wow. And they will learn, they will know that I have loved you. It's almost like these people were saying, oh, God doesn't love you or anything. And Jesus said, watch me. I'm going to make them come worship at your feet, Philadelphia. And they're going to recognize that I always love you, because my love never runs out of gas. My love is always there for you. You see, people in the church, the synagogue of Satan, like I said, Jesus calls, he calls them imposters or liars. They have slandered this church, and now Jesus said that he will make them bow down in that church that they've been slandering. Isn't that amazing? It's almost like God's sense of humor. It's like, okay, you don't like that church for whatever reason, I'm going to make you come to that church, and now you might have to just be there with them, even though you don't like him, so that you can see that I always love that church. And it's like, I always like, when you look at the Bible, you never want to fall into a category that God had to say to you, I'm going to make you, because then you're in trouble. So Jesus did not like this group because they were like distracting the church. And, you know, the Nicolaitans, the synagogue of Satan, Jews that pretended to be Jews, but they were not Jews, because Jesus said, if you were truly Jews like Abraham, you will believe in me. John 8 tells you more about this thing, Jews that he calls, but they're not Jews. And so Jesus said, I'm going to make him. So Jesus Christ is going to humble them because of their error. And he will exalt the church and feel the church's faithfulness. He will, I'm going to make them bow down, but I'm going to exalt you, church, he says. I mean, the Bible is so clear. He says, those who humble himself, he's going to exalt. But when you exalt yourself, he's going to bring you down and humble you. And so, and they will learn, they will acknowledge that I have loved you. Perhaps that was one of the conflicts. They would say, oh, God doesn't love you. And Jesus said, watch me now. I'm going to show up and they're going to know truly by what I'm doing that I always loved you. Now, it's interesting. Jesus once again acknowledged that this church kept his command. Look what he says in the following verse. Verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Because you have kept my command, you have endured patiently, I'm going to reward your faithfulness, he said. He promised protection from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world. Now, some people believe this might be a reference to the tribulation. Because notice it says it's coming not just to Philadelphia and the region, to the whole world, an hour of trial to test those who live on the earth. Jesus said, I'm going to exempt you from the tribulation. You're not going to go through the tribulation. Now, my friends, one of the things I learned about the whole idea of the tribulation, you know, another thing too, according to the Bible, it would take 7 years, seven years of tribulation. That is like nowhere, no history, no, I mean, you cannot even go back in history and realize that maybe it will look like this. That's not even going to compare to what's coming. This year of tribulation, the Lord says, I will keep you from the hour of distress, the tribulation that's coming upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. This idea of the tribulation, you know, there's a lot of debates. People believe that the church will go through the tribulation. People, there's like post-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or pre-tribulation, that the church is not going. Or some people say, yeah, Jesus Christ comes. That's a mess about this idea of the tribulation. Now, whether you believe that the church is going through the tribulation or not, that's not going to take your salvation away. It might just create distress on you, Because you're going to go through the tribulation. But this is what I believe based on the scripture. Just like Jesus said to the Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation. So you've been faithful to God. Why would he now get you through this ordeal and so many things? God's going to keep the faithful churches from the tribulation. But I think, and I truly believe, that those who are not faithful, they will be left behind and they will go through the tribulation. And I have scripture to back that up. Because later on, John sees, you keep on reading, people that came out of the Great Tribulation. There were still going to be people saved during the tribulation, but they had to go through those ordeals and things. But Jesus said to the Philadelphian church, you will not go through that. I will keep you from the hour that's coming upon the whole world. And how did he do that? They all die. So if we were to die right now, you and I would not go through the tribulation. But if we are alive, you know, some people in churches, perhaps, they're going to go through because they haven't been faithful to God. And then the unfaithful ones, they will go through that. But the faithful ones just say, I keep you. I mean, the Philadelphian church, you have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Therefore, I will keep you from the hour that's coming upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I said it. Christ's faithful church won't go through the tribulation, but there will be churches in our society that will go through the tribulation. Because they haven't been faithful to Jesus. Jesus Christ rewards faithfulness to his name. And then he goes and says, when Jesus Christ said that he acknowledged that the people in Philadelphia will acknowledge that he loved him, you see, that church kept Jesus' command. And I think keeping God's commands is really the test. It's really the sign that you truly love him. Jesus Christ said it this way. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And later on, he talks about in John 14:21 that the one that keeps his commands truly is the one that loves him. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I love the Lord, I love God, whatever. But if you're not keeping his commands, you're not doing exactly what he says. You're not loving him. Jesus said it. If you love me, you keep my teaching. And so for Jesus to say that this church, you see, we can say the Philadelphian church truly loved Jesus because they kept his command. They kept his commands. They did not deny his name. One of the things you read in the Bible is that if you and I deny Jesus' name today, he will deny us in front of God the Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So this thing of denying Jesus and keeping his name is a huge deal. It's a big deal for God. And then I love what he says. Verse 11. I am coming soon. Now, some translations say, I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Growing up, a lot of times, every time people say, the Lord is coming soon. Soon in the Greek is not the same soon as we understand soon today. You know, we say, oh, I'll be there soon. Like, you're always like, okay, but man, it took you half hour. Soon should be 5 minutes. You know, so when the Bible says, I'm coming soon, I think that's a lot of mistake that people made in the 70s. That like people, oh, Jesus said he's coming back, and so coming back soon, but it's been 2,000 years since he said it. We also forget that soon in our calendar, it's not the same way soon in God's calendar. For God, 1,000 years can be like a second. You know, but what the language here is, I'm coming soon, is saying it's imminent, it will happen. I'm coming quickly. And it's like, and again, Jesus always told people, be alert, be ready, because you don't know what time the Son of God might come. So I'm coming soon, I'm coming quickly. And then he says, what are you supposed to be doing? Hold on to what you have, he says. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Like I said, that word in Greek, it means suddenly, unexpectedly, something imminent, something that you can count on. When you say, I'm coming soon, you better count on that. Because what he says, he will do. It's like Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come. So that where I am, you can also be, and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas says, no, we don't know the way. And then he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm coming soon. So, soon, this is what it means to us. You go to bed tonight, you don't know you don't know you're going to wake up. So you always got to be ready because it's unexpectedly. You don't know. The Bible says in a blink of an eye. It's not even, that's faster than a second. In a blink of an eye, it can happen. I might be preaching here and it's like, I don't even get to finish the sermon. It's like, boom. And it's like, that's why you always cannot just be slacking. It's like, we got to be ready. Say, I'm coming soon. He says, hold on to what you have. What do they have? Love, faith, perseverance, keeping Jesus' commands, keeping his name. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Another lesson here, another teaching that perhaps you didn't know, that your rewards in heaven might be taken away. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. This idea of crown is a athletic imagery. This idea of you're going to be rewarded for that. So apparently, according to what Jesus said, apparently you can lose your rewards. Now, bear with me for a moment. You'll still be saved, but you might not be rewarded in heaven. Paul addressed that. You'll still be saved, but you might not have other things given to you because you will lose your reward. Now, let's go back to this thing. Jesus said it. Like I said, the first time you hear that, it's like, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Working God's kingdom is rewarded, but laziness and negligence is condemned. You could lose your reward. Like I said, this is an athletic imagery, which the Apostle Paul uses a lot in his letters. You see, my friends, the Jews of the synagogue of Satan, they tried to disqualify this church from advancing in the kingdom of God. And if they would have listened to the synagogue of Satan, they would have lost their reward. You know, you, right here where you are, there are people sometimes that instead of encouraging to grow, they try to keep you from advancing, from running your race. It's almost, they try to get in the way of you getting the reward that God has set out for you. And if you let them, you know, like some people say, well, you know, it's like, I want to go to church, but my husband, you know, he will get mad at me. Your husband is going to keep you from your reward because you're letting him. Oh, you know, I want to do this, but you know, it's like, and they hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Apparently, some people can get in the way of you getting what God has set out for you. The synagogue of Satan was getting in the way of the church in Philadelphia. They tried to disqualify them from getting the reward. You and I be able to lose that if we just let those people discourage us instead of running a race. You know, the Bible talks about the Christian walk is like running a race. And when you're running, some people might get, you're competing with other people. There's some that might get, try to trip you. There's some that might get on the way so you do not advance. They're trying to disqualify you. Let me give you another scripture so that you understand this idea of losing your reward. See, the Philadelphia church will not lose their reward because Jesus said they're holding on to Christ's teaching. He encouraged the Corinthians to run in such a way as to receive the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, you know that many runners enter a race and only one of them wins the prize. Then he said to the church, so run to win. Run to win the prize. He said, athletes work hard to win a crown that cannot last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever. But you're running this race. And the moment you say yes to Jesus, you enter this marathon, this race. And sometimes it's not going to be easy. Sometimes you're going to have a hamstring pulling you, but you got to keep on moving. And sometimes other people, instead of helping you run, they're going to discourage you and try to like trip you. And you go, like, you got to keep on moving. Because there's a reward waiting for you, but you got to keep, an athlete, you know, they sacrifice their body because they're competing for that goal. You and I have a goal, and that's in heaven, the rewards that Jesus Christ has prepared for you and I. Paul, to the Galatians, he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? The Galatians, apparently, there's an example of a church that might forfeit their reward. Paul says, you were running well. Who cut in on you? Who kept you from advancing? Sometimes, my friends, as we're running, there are a lot of things, obstacles, that the enemy or somebody else will keep you from advancing. And you let that distract you, you might not obtain the prize. Jesus said to the church, hold on to what you have so no one will take your crown. Church, hold on to what you have so no one will get in the way and keep you from receiving the crown of life. Jesus said that in order for you to keep your crown, you must hold on. You must hold fast to what he has. You must be strong as you're running the race. And then he goes, there's a promise for the conquerors. Him who overcomes, he says, I'm going to make into a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, you and I, in order to understand this idea of making, if you overcome, God's going to make you into a pillar in the temple of in heaven. We have to go back and understand how the Philadelphian people understood that. Remember, I told you, they live in a city that was very unstable. A lot of earthquake. And now Jesus promised, I'm going to make you a pillar. Like, nobody's going to disturb you over there. There's going to be security for you waiting in heaven. You see, it's imagery. Because if you're a pillar, you're not going to enjoy anything. Just like a statue. Think about that. That's really what it means. Just a pillar in heaven. It's like, so, this idea of security, you're going to be planted. Jesus Christ said, no one. Right now, where they live, they were not planted. They were insecure because of the earthquake. Jesus said, you overcome, you're going to be planted, secure. You don't have to worry about social security and anything like that. You're going to be planted. You're going to be a pillar in the temple of my God. Security, no disturbances will come to you ever when you have overcome. God's name is going to be written on you. In the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. Chapter 21, you see the New Jerusalem coming. God, the city of God, heavenly city coming out. This imagery, that's God's people all over the place. But this idea of name printed on you. And I mean, don't think it's a tattoo that God's going to put on you. You know, some of you that love tats. You know, I'm going to print my name on them. You know, like I told you about keys will show authority over that. When you have a name on somebody put your name on that. Also said, you belong to me. This is idea of ownership. I said, my name is going to be printed on you. That means you belong to me. And also, you're going to have the name of the city of God, which means that you are a citizen now of that city. The Bible is so clear. It says that our citizenship is not even in America. It's in heaven. The moment you say God, he signed the papers and says, by blood, by the way, you belong to that city now. And it's almost a reminder. Jesus sending this letter to the church. I'm going to give you my new name. Jesus said that he has a new name. Nobody knows. My name's going to be printed on you because you belong to me. You know how it is when you sign that house, that you put your name. The bank can take it away, but you own it now. It's yours. You're going to pay your name is on it. It's an ID that you have. That's your name. Mariana, whatever, Joseph, that's, you belong. This is the school. FBI has your name. You belong to the institution. Jesus said, your name of God himself will be printed on you saying you belong to God. And my mind cannot help but go back to what Yahweh told the Israelites. And you will be my people and I will be your God. Man. And then I love Jesus in chapter 21 of Revelation. He says, look, I'm coming soon. And he says, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will wipe away every tears. No more pain, no more death. And I love because Jesus said, look, I make all things new. And the whole idea of Jesus Christ, he will be with them and they will be his people and he himself will be their God. That's what the idea of having God's name printed on you. He said, hey, they belong to me. And when Satan goes to God trying to tempt you, Jesus Christ goes like, I already paid for them. I don't know what you're talking about. They're mine. And man, that's a privilege that you and I have. Like, wow, you know what I mean? Like nobody, so who can bring accusations against the elect? No one. It is God who just like, man, so I will make you that, but you have to overcome. You see, my friends, until that happens, there's a lot of things you and I will have to overcome. And here, you know, in this society, in this community, there will be a lot of things, obstacles that you will have to, as we're running our race, moving forward, some people try to cut you off, but you got to keep on moving. He says this, and then he says, whoever has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. I just said, listen up, church. If you have ears, hear what I'm telling you. Now, let's bring that to our scenario right now. What does Jesus expect of his church today? I mean, that was the whole letter to the Philadelphians. When I look at the Philadelphian church and I realize today, what does Jesus Christ expect of his church? One of the things that I learned, like, he expects a church that remains faithful to him no matter what happens to us today or tomorrow. That the church will remain steadfast. That the church will remain faithful. Remain, you know, endure whatever it is that this world is going to throw at the church, that remain faithful to him until the end. To the previous church, he says, be faithful to the end. And I will give you the crown of life. Here he says, hold on to what you have. Jesus Christ expects the church to hold on to what we have until he comes. You see, as a church, we must always remember that he's the one who opens doors of opportunity and he closes them. And as a church, we need to learn that if he opens the door, our job is to walk through that. But if he closes the door, don't try to kick it. Sometimes we make a mistake. If he's closing a door, don't just try to push it open, because he opens door, no one can shut, and he shuts door, no one can open. And you don't have enough strength to close a door if God opens it. You know, so you cannot open it and you cannot close it. Only God can do that. Our job, when it's open, walk through that. If it's closed, turn around. The Apostle Paul learned a lot about that through his time. At one time, he wanted to go to a town, and he understood there was a closed door, so he went around. He didn't push. So as church, we need to learn that in this century. Jesus expects a church that holds fast to sound teaching, to love, to faith, to ministry, to service, to patience. A church that endures persecution for his name's sake. Christ expects a church of overcomers. Church, if he were to write a letter to us today, and he would say, hold on to what you have. You got to examine yourself. What is it that we have already? Because he said, whatever we have, we are to hold on to that. We have love, sound teaching, ministry, service. I mean, we got to hold on to what? Until he comes. And we will have to do that, remind ourselves even through communion and things, until he comes back. When Jesus Christ comes back, we will have to preach and pray and we won't have to do any of those things. Because then we'll be with him to enjoy our reward in heaven. But in the meantime, until he comes, we are to continue being about his kingdom. We are to remain faithful to his name, not to deny his name. You know, it's going to come a time in our society that, you know, time will get worse. People, you know, kick Jesus out of every area of our society. It's going to come a time, you know, not yet, that's going to be hard for Christians to distinguish from the world. You see that happening already. It's going to come a time also that, you know, people just will not tolerate sound teaching. They're already adulterating. They're already changing the gospel because it's offensive to them. Jesus Christ said to the church, hold on to what you have. Hold on to my teaching until I come, and I'm going to reward you. Sometimes we're going to be tempted to change the Bible, to change the Word of God, because, you know, we want to make it more palatable to people. You know, but people are going to be offended. I'd rather be happy with God than with people. And so we have to hold on to this thing that we have. Even in society or whoever wants to change it, you know, we got to still be faithful. We're not being persecuted yet in our society, like in some of the countries, that they're hunting you down because you profess the name of Jesus. And they're still standing and they still say, I praise Jesus, even if you take my tax exemption status. I praise Jesus, even if you don't want me to, because he's my God. And so, friends, will you praise Jesus if the government said you cannot even have church services?